Morning, church. Okay, Revelation chapter 8. If you want to open your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we will get one to you. So, in chapter 5, we saw the Apostle John. Remember, he's on the island of Patmos. It's a slave labor camp, so it's certainly not a holiday for John. He is suffering. He is being forced to work. So conditions would have been terrible. And then he receives this vision. In fact, he receives a number of visions, and those visions are recorded for us in the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 5, if you can remember, John describes how Jesus takes this scroll. Now, we know from that study that this scroll represented the title deeds to the earth. And he takes this scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne, which we know to be God the Father. And then in chapter 6... we saw how Jesus opened the first 6 seals of the scroll. And when each seal was broken, we saw how a new judgment was unleashed upon the earth. And then in last week's study, we covered the entirety of chapter 7. And what chapter 7 did is that it gave us additional information about what was happening when these first 6 seals were being opened. So, in effect, chapter 7, it's as if the pause button was pressed, and we are filled in, we are given additional information about what was happening at that time on earth. We saw the 144,000 Jewish men who were, as the Word of God describes, they themselves were sealed by God, and they had a purpose, and that was to evangelize, was to spread the good news all around the globe. And we are told that they will survive these judgments, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. And they, every last one of them, will enter the millennium kingdom alive. There was also described for us a great multitude of Gentiles who will give their lives to the Lord after the rapture of the church. And they too are protected, but not in the same way as the 144,000. True, they're protected, they're sealed, they belong to God, they are His, but they, many of them, will be martyred for their faith. You know, as the Bible tells us, for their testimony. And that, excuse me, that now brings us up to the 7th seal being opened. And it is a seal that introduces us to the 7 trumpet judgments. So that's what the 7th seal contains, these 7 trumpet judgments. With the 7 trumpet judgments, then will introduce us to the 7 bowls of God's wrath. So this 7th seal unleashes God's final judgment, His final wrath, right up until the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus breaks this final seal, something really interesting happens. There's complete silence in heaven. So let's look at that in verse 1. When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven. And John tells us that it was for about half an hour. Now, up until now, heaven has been an extremely noisy place, hasn't it? Chapter 4 described for us the rumblings, the pearls of thunder coming from God's throne. We saw then the 4 living creatures, and what were they doing? They were worshiping God. day and night, continually. And they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Chapter 4, verse 8. And then every time these living creatures worshiped God, so too were these 24 elders that represented the church. In chapter 5, we saw an angel proclaim, and we're told with a very loud voice in chapter 5, verse 2, he shouted, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Then you have the hundreds of millions of church-age believers, us, worshiping God. In addition to that, you have people who have become Christians during the tribulation period. And as the tribulation period progresses, their numbers increase. And they're described as a multitude without number. And we saw last week how they were waving palm branches, and with very loud voices, they were praising God. The kids are joining in. And then you add to that the praise of at least another 100 million angels. Heaven is a really, really noisy place. But as Jesus opens this final seal, there is complete and utter silence. And I'm sure it would have felt kind of eerie to John, from commotion to nothing. But why the silence? Now, there's lots of different opinions on this. I believe that it's a reaction to this seal being opened. With the opening of this seal, the judgments to come have been revealed. And heaven is just shocked as they anticipate these judgments to be poured out upon the earth. It's going to be that horrific. You know, jaws drop in heaven. Yes, judgment is a very difficult thing. But it's part of God's character that you and I, as believers, we cannot ignore it. God is holy, and we also know that he is just. And in order to bring an end to man's rebellion, he is going to judge this earth. But God does not take pleasure in it. He does not want to see anybody perish. He would prefer to see people coming to him. God spoke through his prophet Ezekiel, and he was speaking to the Jewish people, who had a track record, didn't they, of rebelling against God. So you had these revivals, then you had a rebellion. Revival, rebellion. Ezekiel 33:11, God says to his prophet, he said, "Look, say to them, say to my people, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And here God repeats himself. He says, turn back from your evil ways. So God is pleading to the people. "For if you don't," God says through Ezekiel, "you will die, O house of Israel." And sadly today, many people refuse the gift of salvation. They refuse it. They're not interested. And I did that a number of times. It took, I think, the third time I heard the gospel, I kind of said, well, there's definitely something to this. First couple of times, wasn't interested. And here John estimates that this silence in heaven lasts for around an hour. At least it seems that way to John, because there's no time in heaven. Now, half an hour doesn't sound long, but when you think of what it was like before the silence, And if I was to stand up here for half an hour and say nothing, it would be probably an answer to some of your prayers. But it would seem like forever, wouldn't it? Half an hour of silence is a long time. Verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So we have God giving these angels authority. Now, trumpets were used in Israel, and not just Israel, in other nations as well, to signal important events, such as to call armies to battle. And here they symbolize the announcement of judgment. And that's what we're studying today, the first four of the seven trumpet judgments. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So we have, John sees these seven angels. They've been given seven trumpets with the intention of blowing them. But just before that happens, he sees another angel standing at the altar with a golden censer. And incense is given to him by Christ, which the angel then burns on the golden altar. I think we're going to throw up a couple of pictures here just to try and help you visualize what this looks like. Now, the angel is holding a censer, which is just a small vessel, and sometimes it's referred to as a firebox. There it is. In the Old Testament times, a temple priest would take hot coals from the bronze altar, and he would place them in this contraption, in this censer. And then he would add some incense, and naturally the incense would burn because of the hot coals, and it would release a vapor, a smoke, and I love the smell of the fragrance that comes off the incense. So with the smoke coming and rising up from the censer, this smoke, it would represent the prayers of God's people. So you would have the crowds outside the temple watching this smoke rise, and they could visualize, well, there are my prayers going up to God. And David refers to this very ceremony in the Psalms when he writes in Psalm 141. He said, "Let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands at the evening sacrifice." So our prayers are like to God, like it is the smell of incense, in that they are a fragrance, in that our prayers bring pleasure to God. Quoting from Psalm 34, Peter wrote in his first letter, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." And it is so encouraging to know that God listens to them. He hears them. He delights when we talk to him. So don't ever be afraid to bring anything to God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16. It tells us that let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So your prayers are never missed. They are always answered. Now, sometimes not in the way that we have hoped, but in a way that is in accordance with God's will for our lives. So John describes for us this heavenly scene of the angel burning incense on the golden altar in heaven, and how it is joined with the prayers of the saints. Now, before we move on to the trumpet judgments, I know you're on the edge of your seats, look at what the angel does next in verse 5. He takes the censer that is filled with fire from the altar, and he throws it upon the earth. And then we see the effects of this. He says there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So John describes how the angel fills a censer with fire from the altar, and he throws it upon the earth. Now, this may seem unusual, because after all, the censer which is filled with fire, it is usually associated with the prayers of God's people, with your prayers and with mine. Yet this act is a direct response to those very prayers. The prayers of those we saw back in chapter 6. Do you remember the martyrs, the Christians who died during the tribulation period, who gave their lives for Jesus? In chapter 6, verse 9, we can see them crying out to the Lord. He said, Lord, when are we going to get justice? When is it going to happen? And this was their prayer. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? How often do you and I pray for the redemption of this country, of this world? How often do we plead with God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So these judgments are an answer to those very prayers. Remember that the redemption of this world is going to require judgment. There's no other way. God's divine wrath will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. John describes in verse 5 of the effects of the censer being thrown onto the earth. We have thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So the alarm bell has been sounded. That the silence in heaven has been broken. And now we begin the trumpet judgments, with the first four affecting the land, the sea, the drinking water of this earth, the fresh water, and the heavenly bodies. So let's read verses 6 and 7. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So in this first trumpet judgment, the judgment is poured out upon the earth, upon the land. Hail and fire is often associated in Scripture, in the Old Testament, with judgment, with God's judgment. And this kind of, it takes us back to the 10 judgments that God poured out upon the nation of Israel. God judged Egypt because of Pharaoh's abuse of his people and his refusal to let his people go. You know, Moses and Aaron, they passed on a message to Pharaoh, didn't they, from God. In Exodus 5:1, it says, Thus says the Lord. So this is Moses and Aaron sending a message to the Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now we see Pharaoh's answer in the very next verse. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Not a good move. Because soon after, God grabbed Pharaoh's attention with 10 judgments upon his land, upon his people. And we were told about the seventh plague in Exodus 9. And I'll just read Exodus 9, verse 23 to 24. It says, Moses, he stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And here in the tribulation period, we have the Antichrist and his cronies persecuting believers, with many of them losing their lives for their testimony. So God is bringing judgment against them in a similar way that he brought judgment, like we just read here, against Pharaoh. You know, we see the prophet Joel. He promised that blood and fire would come in the last days. Again, referring to this passage. Now, we're not told what causes the hail and the fire. It could be an effect from the earthquake that's mentioned back in chapter 5. A quake so massive that it would trigger volcanic events all over the earth. So let's look at the results. We see a third of the earth is burnt up. So the soil is rendered unusable. A third of the trees were burnt up. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for tree is dendron. Now, dendron refers to plants and trees that produce produce, like fruit or wheat or barley and stuff like that. And also, we see the grass destroyed, burnt up. So we have no fodder for animals. Again, that's going to cause some severe issues for people. And we see this with the ongoing fires in Australia on the TV, don't we? The horrendous images of the destruction that's been caused over there from these bushfires. Imagine that same scene over a third of the earth. So John describes this huge level of destruction. The events, as I said, would cripple food supply. It would also bring death to to many animals, and the destruction of valuable resources. Again, we're seeing this in Australia today, what's happening over there. So the land absolutely devastated. Now, with the second trumpet comes God's judgment upon the sea. So we've seen the land, now is the sea. And this is in verses 8 to 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And then we see the effects. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea perish. And a third of the ships are destroyed. So John here is describing this huge mountain-like ball of fire plunging into the sea. Now, many commentators believe that John is describing an asteroid entering the Earth's atmosphere. Now, when an object enters our atmosphere, whatever it is, it meets resistance from our atmosphere. And that resistance creates heat, and the heat creates fire. And as John says here, the majority of asteroids in our galaxy, they orbit between Jupiter and Mars. So they're not really a threat. But there's a category of asteroids called the Apollo group. And they have an orbit that brings them directly across the Earth's path. Now, the asteroids in this belt, they vary from just a few miles wide to several hundreds of miles wide. Now, as we know, because we're still here, large impacts are fairly rare. Even though thousands of tiny meteorites hits the Earth each year, it's very rare to see major events. You know, the last significant event happened in Russia, in a Russian town, and I'm going to try and pronounce the name of it. And it happened fairly recent. It happened in February 2013. And I'm sure you've seen it on the news and on YouTube. An asteroid that was the size of a six-story building entered the Earth's atmosphere. And luckily, it began to break up over Russia, in that it did not reach the Earth. In fact, it began to disintegrate some 15 miles above the Earth. Now, the resulting shockwave generated as much energy as 500 kilotons. Now, when you compare that to the nuclear bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, which was only 15 kilotons, you know, this was a massive event. Now, it was made up of rock and water, so it disintegrated. But experts said if there was metal in it, it would have wiped out huge areas of Russia. And we saw, if you YouTube it, you can see windows being blown out, huge explosions, and 1,600 people were injured. Some more good news. In September last year, NASA missed a 450-foot asteroid, and it was classed as the largest asteroid to pass the Earth in 150 years. And it came five times closer to us than the Moon. Now, they estimated that if it hit the Earth, which there was a good chance of that happening, it would have completely vaporized 50 square miles. Scientists recently reported that an asteroid with the potential to wipe out an entire country will hit this Earth within the next 120 years. So it's very possible that John is speaking here. He's describing for us an asteroid hitting the Earth. Now, we're not told what sea it crashes into. Some commentators believe that, you know, when you hear the word sea in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it is referring to the Mediterranean, but we can't say that for certain. So, the devastation, it causes a third of the sea to become blood. Again, this reminds us of the 10 judgments that God poured out upon Egypt. Remember when Moses put his staff into the water, into the Nile, and it turned into blood. John also describes that one third of all marine life is killed. Also, one third of the world's ships will be destroyed, probably as a result of the massive tsunami that would follow this impact. Now, this would have, needless to say, not only a massive environmental damage, but also huge disruption of trade, of commerce and transportation caused by this, especially when you consider that nearly 90% of the world's trade is transported by ships. So huge devastation. So the third judgment comes, and this time it's against fresh water. It's against our drinking water. Verses 10 to 11. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star, so we're given the name here, is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from that water because it had been made bitter. Yeah, so John is describing for us this object, this flaming object crashing into the Earth. And the Greek word that John uses for star here is aster, so it's where we get our word asteroid. So it's probable that this is a second asteroid And this asteroid is burning debris. Yeah, my water jug is down there, Danny. If you could drop it up to me. Thanks, man. No, that's someone else's. Should be, yeah, anything at all, man. I always forget it. Yeah, legend. Thanks, man. See, it's the excitement of the judgments. Thanks, buddy. Fresh water, yeah. So we have this second asteroid. It burns up upon entry, and the debris falls across a third of the Earth. And the effect of this debris, whatever is in it, it pollutes the rivers, it pollutes the lakes. And that is why the star is called wormwood. So what is wormwood? It is a bitter-tasting herb that grows in North Africa and the Middle East. And it's a herb that's mentioned a number of times, 8 times, in fact, in the Old Testament. And it's always in reference to bitterness, to poison, and to death. So the star is called wormwood because it turns our drinking water bitter. It pollutes it. And 82% of this country's drinking water comes from our lakes and it comes from our rivers. So this is going to be absolutely devastating. But if you add to that the prayers, you remember the two witnesses of chapter 11? I spoke about them a couple of Sundays ago. God appoints these two men to be his witnesses, and he sends them to Jerusalem. And they proclaim, it's believed, they proclaim the gospel, but they also perform these wonderful, these great miracles. And one of these is to shut up the heavens so that there is no rain will fall upon the earth during the whole time that they prophesy. And that time, we're told, is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So that's going to add to the desperate need of fresh water on this planet. Because not only will there be pollution, there will be no rain. So now the fourth judgment. And now God's judgment, it shifts from the earth, and it is now focused on the heavens. Verse 12. So the fourth angel, he blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So something is happening here. Something happens that will cause a third of the natural occurring light on this planet to disappear, to be reduced. And this could certainly be a result of volcanic activity and or these meteorites that are crashing into the Earth. And, you know, we have records of this. In 1815, we have the Tambora volcano incident that happened. Now, Tambora is a volcano in Indonesia. And to this day, it is the largest ever recorded eruption of a volcano. 10,000 people died as a direct result of the explosion, with 80,000 people dying of disease and starvation in the surrounding areas over the next couple of years. So much ash was thrown up into the atmosphere from this explosion that it reflected the sun's heat coming to the earth. And for the next few years, the temperatures of this earth began to decline, and they declined quite a bit. Summer turned into winter across much of the northern hemisphere, which in turn led to crop failures and food shortages all over the northern hemisphere, from the United States to China, the whole lot. Newspaper reports at the time described how the poor of Europe were reduced to eating cats and dogs to survive. The Germans called 1817 as the year of the beggar. The Eastern United States, they had ice and snow in June and July. Now, if you've ever been on the East Coast of America in June and July, it's really hot. So it's incredible, isn't it? And it's recent, 1817. Yet this is nothing to compare with what John is describing for us here. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Joel, and Amos, they speak of this day that John describes. Speaking through his prophet Ezekiel, God declared, "I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land," Ezekiel. Jesus predicted this same event in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. He said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moons and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves." So these first four trumpet judgments have brought raining fire and hail, the devastation of the oceans, the poisoning of the fresh waters, and the dimming of natural light. But things are going to get a lot worse, and we're told that in verse 13. Because we see how, as John looked at these things, verse 13, he says he heard an eagle crying. Now, some translations have an angel crying, with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. And this is what the angel says: "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets and the three angels about to blow." So this word woe, it means sorrow, misery. You can also be translated from the Greek as grief. And these three woes refer to the three trumpet judgments yet to come. And they are going to be even more devastating than the first four. So, in conclusion, John doesn't paint a cheerful picture, does he? As I said, God's judgment, it's not pretty. Yet even in the midst of his judgment, his righteous judgment, God's heart is to see people repent and turn to him. And we've seen this from the very start of our studies as we entered into the tribulation period. We can see this time and time again. You might say, well, where do we see it in chapter 8? Notice how those words, a third, are used six times. Six times in this chapter. Why a third? Why doesn't God just get it over with and just destroy the earth and start again? Because there is still a measured judgment, and that's what this is. As horrific as these judgments are, God is still reaching out to people. He is still trying to get people's attention. And we're told earlier in a couple of chapters back that they knew that this was God's judgment. And we're told, but yet they hid themselves from him. The stubbornness of man's heart is so evident. So there is still grace. Remember what Peter said. God is not wishing for anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. And in his mercy, God will continue. He will continue. We'll see it through these books, through these pages. He will continue to reach out to the lost of this world. And if you're not a believer here this morning, God's word promises that if you admit with your heart that with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it promises that you will be saved. Why did God send Jesus? To die on the cross for your sin and for mine. Christ appeased God's wrath against me and against every believer. You know, people, when they read this, non-believers read it, they begin to question God's love, don't they? But anyone who questions God's love, they have to look at the cross. Because there on that cross hung Jesus. So all questions about God's love for humanity is broken at the cross. Jesus loves us. He died for our sins. And all those who accept him as their Lord and Savior will be saved. As John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.